And we just got verses 2 and 3 we're looking at tonight. We'll probably read through, in fact, we'll do that now. We'll read through the whole section of the exhortation. But we've just finished where Paul is talking, was comparing those who are worldly minded and those who are heavenly minded in their consideration. Those who are heavenly minded, because you see, understand their citizenship is in heaven. The things of this world are temporary, but they're both thinking and living as citizens of heaven. Those who are of the worldly thinking, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and you just keep drifting further apart. And the problem with sometimes in the church, maybe in Philippi, the issue in Philippi is unity. It seems to have been the focus of this book from the very beginning, that because of their lack of being like-minded, and this word is coming up again tonight, and like-minded does not mean cultish, we all get following over here and this one following this lead or something, but of being heavenly-minded, thinking like Christ, having your heart set on Christ, your mind set on Christ, and thinking according to the Word of God. If I'll do that, and you'll do that, and you'll do that, we all think like Christ, we'll be like-minded. Not like-minded like me or like-minded like this person or something, but like-minded in Christ. And if you are not like-minded and you start bringing in other philosophies and other ideologies and things, you're going to have people going over here or going over here worldly-minded or going over here, and that's going to break this unity. The unity is going to be in the thinking. Now, you can pretend. A lot of groups just pretend. They just smile, they fake it, and they just pretend they're unified, but their thinking is diverse and there's no power there. Paul wants like-minded. These are the words, like-minded, meaning think like Christ, understand the truth, and that's going to lead to unity, which is going to lead to power, a production, effectiveness, the body of Christ functioning as a unit, as a body. And so he wants you, it appears from the very beginning, the issue in Philippi is they're drifting apart, possibly because of persecution, social rejection, possibly because of different ideologies or temptations to think different ways. And he kind of addresses that here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, kind of where we've gone through the last part. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, he concludes that section by saying this, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I long for, or love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord." And again, that like-mindedness is how you're going to stand firm, with that ability to see things through the lens of the divine viewpoint, you'll be able to stand firm. And again, chapter 4, verse 1, notice what he calls them brothers. He says he loves them. He longs for them. They're also his joy and his crown. And this is something that comes up. He mentions this in Philippians. We mentioned it last night in closing down 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, that Paul, his crown, and that is talking about the winner's crown, the stephanos, not the diadem, but the stephanos, the one that's rewarded to the winner, that crown is coming from Jesus Christ. And it's going to be because of the Philippians. The Philippians are going to result in his crown. This goes back to 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about having laid a foundation, the only foundation is Christ, and the people that come through the Corinthian church should be careful how they build, because some of them are building with wood, hay, and straw, which is worldly materials, the things, the temporal things, the carnal things. And this gets into 2 Corinthians that we were at last night, where the super apostles were drawing people over to themselves. Now, they're fake apostles. The false teachers were drawing people over with worldly attractions, things that attract worldly people. And they're presenting themselves as powerful, as great. They had the entourage. They had a worldly standing. But that is merely building a reputation in the world. And on the judgment day, that will not result in a crown. That will be destroyed with the fire of judgment when they pass us through the fire going into eternity. Paul now is not after the people's, for example, their possessions or the power people bring, or the recognition that people bring. And that's what the false apostles are looking for. The recognition, the possessions, the offerings, the reputation, the resume. Paul is after the Philippians' spiritual growth, them moving on in Christ. And on the day of judgment, that won't pass away. That will be the gold, silver, and costly stones that pass through the fire, are purified by the fire, and 1 Corinthians says, become the reward. And Paul tells in 1 Corinthians, he says, be careful how you build, talking to the teachers, the philosophers, the rhetoricians that were coming through the church, because if they're building worldly, they're not going to; those things are not going to pass into eternity, and they will not be a crown. Oh, they may be a crown today. They may give you a reputation today. You may be wealthy today. You may have some kind of seat, some kind of standing, some kind of social status today. But in eternity, it will turn to ash. Today, Paul in 2 Corinthians, we talked about this last night, throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, he's talking about the weakness of Christ results in his resurrection. The weakness of Paul in his physical ministry manifests in the glory of Christ being manifested. And so the productivity or the growth of the Thessalonians results in Paul's crown, his joy in eternity. The Corinthians' growth and productivity results in Paul's crown and joy and glory in eternity. And here he says the very same thing to the Philippians. He says, brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. And again, they may, you know, he may not be, he's in prison writing this. So he's not like in a glorious position now. He's got no kind of recognition. But because they're going to straighten out, they're going to grow in Christ, their growth will result not only in their own reward, but Paul's reward as a teacher, as an apostle, as a leader, as a church planter or person that's helping the church grow. Okay, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And again, that is being heavenly-minded, thinking on the heavenly things, not the worldly things. Now, chapter 4, that closes down that section. And now, that was, if you want to say, the theology, the logic, the philosophy behind his theory. Now in chapter 4, verse 2, we come to the application. After saying, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, he now says, verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Those are two women. They're in Philippi. Remember the name Lydia. Lydia was the person that helped start the church. These were Gentile names. These are Gentile women from Philippi in Macedonia. They are not Jewish. They are Gentiles that had come to the, you know, Jewish faith and had come to Christianity. Lydia, remember, was the one who brought Paul into her house. She supported Paul, probably financially helping finance his ministry there in Philippi and from there on. And the church started meeting in her house. She was the support of the church in Philippi. It is very possible. A lot of these things I'm about to say are speculation, trying to read. We got two names, Euodia and Syntyche. There are two ladies. They may be two ladies arguing about potato salad in the church basement. But the fact that they're in chapter 4 of the letter of Philippi, and it's probably bigger than the potato salad issue there in the potluck. There's something going on here, and it's probably affecting the church. If they're of the same status, and I'm assuming, this may not be true, I'm assuming they're of the same status as Lydia, so that if, for example, if Lydia was a main player, and she was a key player in the church, helping finance Paul's ministry. We see that in the book of Acts. And there's another person over here, we don't know who it is, and Lydia and this other person started having a disagreement, a personal crisis between the two of them. This would cause people to choose sides. There would be a division. It would appear that this argument between, again, this is not happening. I'm just saying, if Lydia had a dispute with somebody and somebody else of prominence in the church was arguing with her, that would cause disunity in the church. If it's just two ladies in the basement arguing about potato salad, people just roll their eyes, that's how they are, and they just go on with it. This is probably something substantial. Probably not doctrinal, or at least not important, because I'll read this again. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now again, it's interesting, it says in the Lord, which means their issue may be personal. And they're letting their personal disagreement, I'm trying to read into this, they're letting their personal disagreement, if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would not say, just let it go. Some people think Jesus is Lord, some people just think Jesus is a great teacher. It's not that big of a deal, just let it go. Well, that is a big deal, because this group is Christian, this group is heretical, you understand? So this is, He's saying, agree in the Lord. They would probably both agree Jesus is the Lord. They would probably both agree in certain doctrines, the doctrine of the resurrection or these things. In the Lord, they can agree in this. But there's something over here, some personal issue that they are dividing on. And Paul is saying, again, to agree with each other in the Lord. Focus on these things. And this thing, don't let this divide the unity that we've got in here. Again, think like-minded. We agree on these things. We agree on the mission of what we're doing. We agree that we should be heavenly-minded. We're citizens of heaven living here at this time in history. This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. We're going somewhere else, or Jesus is coming here to establish his kingdom. And we have those things established. These things, we can say, okay, I disagree with that, but let it go. Focus on the things in the Lord. I'll read this again. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So in the middle of the letter of the Philippians, Paul is addressing these two women and he's pleading with them. He's begging them. He is not as an apostle demanding. He could. I demand that you drop it. He's pleading with them because he wants them to come along willingly to find agreement, to find the truth, and to let this thing go. Now, what else have I got written down there on the notes? Two women quarreling over an issue, women in the church. Yes, the word agree. You see the last bullet point under chapter 4, verse 2? Phronein. Phronein. Now, if you remember that, I'm impressed. If we hadn't taken like 12 years getting through the book of Philippians, you would recognize this as a word that's been very popular throughout this book. This word, it says right here, in my translation, it says, agree in the NIV. In the English Standard Version that I've got in the notes, the word is agree. But if you look down there in your Greek, it would be, you know, you see the blue letters would be the transliteration. Then the right below the black letters are the Greek letters. And below that is the English translation. And that is to be of the mind, which means be like-minded. It's the word for be like-minded, to agree, to think the same thing. So this is a key word throughout the book of Philippians. It means be like-minded. And again, that is not an empty like-minded. We'll just pretend we don't disagree. But instead of talking about what you disagree, find something that you agree on. Renew your minds to the Word of God. Be like-minded like Christ. Christ was like-minded with God. They had the same goal. And so he's asking them simply the same thing he's been telling throughout this letter, be like-minded. The Trinity is like-minded. Paul is like-minded with Christ. Timothy is like-minded with Paul. The leadership of the Church of Philippi is like-minded with Paul and Timothy. Now, these two women have broken that unity by focusing on something else instead of being like-minded. So there's that word. The word agree is the word like-minded. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be like-minded with each other. And again, that is not just saying we're going to pretend there's no difference. That's, again, being like-minded like everybody else on the same issue. Now he moves on. Again, there's if you were in Philippi receiving this letter, you'd know exactly, most likely, what is going on in this verse. But we don't know what the issue is, apparently. And it's a public letter. You see what I'm saying? This is not a private letter to Titus or a private letter to Timothy. This is a letter to the church of Philippi. And if you go back to the beginning, he says, to all the saints in Christ, I mean, chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. And one of the things we may have seen in this letter is notice all the saints are addressed along with or together with the overseers and deacons. There may have been possibly a division between what would be called the laity and the clergy, the common people and the leadership. And here, he's not just addressing the leadership, he's addressing all the saints with this letter together with the overseers. He's putting them all in the same, this is the theme throughout that first chapter, putting them all in the same category. I'm writing this letter to all the saints together with all the leadership. You're all getting the same letter. Look for unity. He doesn't call himself an apostle here. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So the great apostle Paul doesn't say the apostle Paul and Timothy. He says Paul and Timothy, they're together. They're unified, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul is the same as Timothy. Timothy is the same as Paul. The servants are the saints are the same as the overseers. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And we continue to build this ideal of unity. We're not breaking down distinction between Paul being an apostle, Timothy being his helper, or that there isn't leadership in the church. That's not saying it. It's saying, don't let this divide. And so now when we look in chapter 4, verse 2, this letter is being addressed to the saints, all the saints in Philippi. So right in the middle of the letter, you can't imagine that this would be some personal information that please don't read this part out loud, meaning Judea and Syntyche have some kind of an issue that everybody knows about. We don't know what it is, but if you are in Philippi at this time, 60 AD, you would know what they're arguing about because it's affecting your church. So then he goes on and says, verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So then he says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, we'll look at that. Now, we do not know who the loyal yoke fellow is. It is an unidentified person. You would think that the people reading this book would know who it is. Two guesses, these are good guesses, is one, it could be Luke. Because if you remember, Luke is stationed in Macedonia. That's his place of ministry. When the book of Acts drops off and says, stops talking about us, Luke is either in Philippi or is leaving Philippi, or in Macedonia or coming out of Macedonia. We say that Luke is with Paul in prison, possibly writing the book of Acts at that time. He may have gone over to Philippi at this time. So possibly Luke is a good guess because Luke has been working in this church. Another good guess would be Timothy, because the same word, if we go to, go back to chapter 2, verse 20. I'm just showing you this. It's chapter 2, verse 20, Paul's mentioning Timothy. In fact, I'll read verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2 of Philippians. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. So in other words, Timothy's supposed to go and come back and tell Paul how things are going in Philippi. So Timothy is on his way to Philippi. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That word genuine is the same word that is translated over here as loyal. They're loyal, they're genuine. So Timothy's already been identified with that term loyal or genuine. Genuine yoke fellow. This could be just well genuine yoke fellow. So this could be Timothy who's going and coming. And he may be in this letter encouraging Timothy to, when he gets there, to fix this problem. Or telling Luke, fix this problem. Or it could be, again, I do not know. These are just guesses. You could say it can't be Luke because he's in Rome with Paul. It can't be Timothy because he's in Rome with Paul. So you could just as well say it's not these two. But these two are coming and going and have a ministry there. That's why I'm suggesting them. I can't say it's for sure. We got to say we don't know. But it's somebody that Paul knows. It's somebody that when he calls them loyal yoke fellow, they know they're being addressed right here, and the people of Philippi know who he's talking about, and Syntyche and Euodia realize that this loyal yoke fellow is now going to try and resolve this difference because it's causing a problem in the church. It's causing division. So we go back and look at the text again. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women. So in other words, they may not be able to resolve this themselves. You're going to have to somehow intervene, not necessarily in a bossy way. If Paul wanted to be bossy, he would not use the word, I plead with. He would say, I command, I demand, or we're going to remove you. We're going to do something. We're going to have, he said, I plead with you, resolve this. And now he's calling someone that's mature to step in there and help them resolve this and start focusing on the things that are in the Lord and not whatever their issue is. That's not apparently a doctrinal issue. If it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would choose sides. You see him choosing sides in Galatia. You see him choosing sides in Corinth. So this is not, he's leaving it up to them. He's saying, you need to agree in the Lord, but concerning this issue you have, Can a loyal yoke fellow, can you come in and help them resolve this issue? Yes, ma'am. Correct. That's what I'm saying. Yes, exactly. I mean, right. Because, right. And that would be part of their, because they're worldly thinking. They're choosing sides. You've got Euodia, you've got Syntyche, and they're choosing sides. And Paul's saying, be right. And so he wants you be like-minded, come back to Christ. And it says in the Lord, you know, agree, be like-minded in the Lord. So in other words, get back over here and be, just like we got done talking last part of this, early part of this chapter, instead of being worldly-minded, be thinking about these things, be like-minded like Paul's like-minded with Christ, like Timothy's like-minded with Paul. Again, did Paul and Timothy both like the same kind of ice cream? Did they both like to stop at the same restaurants? Maybe not, but that was not something they're going to, that would be something they'd work through because what they're focused on is this. So these women have allowed something that is not doctrinal, apparently, to divide them. And the worldly church is choosing sides, and they've got to resolve. This has to be resolved. Again, if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would say, I agree with Syntyche because she supports the resurrection, the deity of Jesus Christ. And this situation here is, you know, they're into Gnosticism, or they're following Greek philosophy, or they're, you know, got doctrines of demons or something. So yeah, I do not think, again, you see what we're working with here. You see, so I mean, you're free to say, I don't know, and maybe I'm reading too much into it. But the issue here is this book is about unity. He's focusing on it, and now he comes down on these two women who are not agreeing with each other in the middle of the book, which must mean that they must be, I'm going to use dollar signs here, because that they must have some kind of cash, some kind of prominence in the church like Lydia did, that they've got their own. Remember, a lot of these churches or cities, the church, we know the church is meeting in Lydia's house, but there may have been a church meeting in Syntyche's house and another church meeting in Euodia's house, and these church houses may have been quarreling about something. Remember in Ephesus, Paul talks about the church that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. That doesn't mean the whole church of Ephesus meant Aquila and Priscilla's house. That meant there was a church in Corinth. There was a delegation that came from Chloe's house. They brought a letter over for 1 Corinthians. They brought a letter over with some questions. The delegation came. They came from Chloe's house. That would mean not they weren't her servants or slaves. That was from the church that met in Chloe's house came over because there were some issues in some of the other churches that were going around, other house churches. So the church of Corinth would include the whole city of Corinth, but there's a church of Chloe's. Aquila and Priscilla also had a house in Corinth when they were there, someone was meeting there. So there would be all these churches, and these churches may have been teaching against the physical resurrection, where Chloe's house was like, well, we're going to hold to the resurrection, and these guys were drifting, and so they're, you know what I'm saying, like that. So it's possible, again, it is possible that they both would represent, they may have had a church meeting in their house. It doesn't say that in the text. But we know that Lydia had a church meeting in her house. We know that Chloe had a church meeting in her house in Corinth. So then he says, loyal yoke fellow. And again, if you look down here, this is just something interesting. The first bullet point under chapter 4, verse 3, loyal yoke fellow is an unknown individual. We don't know who he is. I suggested potentially Luke, maybe Timothy, but at the same time, maybe not. But you could read that word that of that individual as Syzygus, which means comrade. And that could be, I mean, you can see in the Greek, if you go up there and find it, it's the strong number is 4805. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, sixth word in. And you can see it there in the transliteration. See it in the Greek. It's translated yoke fellow, or it could mean comrade. That could be his first name. That could be, I mean, it's just a possibility that it may not be an unidentified person. It may be guy's name is Sigony or whatever. Syzygus. Again, but he's still unknown. You know, we don't know who he is. Again, I'm just throwing that out there so you've got information. Obviously, no one's got a translation that uses that as a proper name. It's translated yoke fellow or comrade or something. It goes on and says this, to agree with each other in the Lord, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, whoever that is. Well, I guess I do have, I look right here. Do you have a footnote on that, right? Yeah, and right there in your footnote, there it is. You see it? There's his name. So in the NIV footnotes right here, it's H, and his name would be Loyal Sergius. Loyal Sergius, or loyal comrade. His name would be Sergius. It translates there as a possible proper name. Loyal yoke fellow. Help the. Does anybody have a translation that actually has the name in the text up on top? I mean, but so I think most people go with, you see, the new the English version, standard version here in 4:3 says true companion. So, but again, that could go either way. But there is a name coming up. There is a name coming up who have contended at my side. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So these women are not just making potato salad in the basement. I'm not making fun of potato salad. I am just using it as an illustration. But these women seem to have been in the battle with Paul. They've contended at his side. If you look right here, and I don't have this in your notes, but you look at the second line of the Greek and the second word, it is 4866. If you want to see, that's the strong number, 4866 up on top there. And the word in the Greek is soon, and then it begins with theta, lambda, eta, like this. Okay, so here's this word. That's a preposition, S-U-N. And this would be A, right there, T-H-L-A-S-A-N, or this word is the word, it's going to be from this word, A-T-H-L-E-O, and this word soon means with, and this word athleo, which is in this form right here, soon athleo, or soon athleseo, it means to contend in battle, or to compete in an athletic game. So these two women have, in Paul's mind, they've contended at his side. They've been with him in battle. They've been in the game with him. And that is the ministry game. So they've been in some kind of spiritual battle with him. They've been in some kind of spiritual game, some kind of competition. And they've stood by him. They've been on the same team. They fought for the same side. And now these women, his teammates, have divided. And it's causing friction on the battlefield. It's causing problems in the game strategy. So right there when it says, contend at my side, I think that's a powerful word. These women have worked with Paul. He's counted on them. They've had his back. They've thrown him the ball. They've been his relief pitcher or whatever. I'm trying to think of illustrations off the top of my head. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So the spiritual battle they've been in involves the gospel. The competition, the athletic competition, is again something with the gospel. The athletic illustration, you can go back to chapter 4, verse 1, when I talked about the word crown, the stephanos. The stephanos, again, another word for crown is the diadem, which means the ruler's crown that he just inherits because he's the king's son. But this is the word stephanos, as you know this. But that is the crown that was given to the winner in the athletic games, in the competition, athletic competition. The winner got the crown, and in many cases it wasn't a crown, it was a wreath that represented victory. And so, interesting, in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the winner's crown that is going to be his, and now he's talking about these two women were in the game, in the competition with him, helping him win the competition, or help, you know, they're working together as teammates in an athletic event. And so this word and this illustration here, they're fitting. Paul's in his illustration is athletic. Okay, contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And then he mentions this, along with Clement. And there's a name of Clement. And most likely, we don't know who this is. Clement. And the rest of my fellow workers. So you've got Euodia, Syntyche, this loyal yoke fellow. You've got Clement and the rest of his fellow workers. There's this team down here that have all been contending together. And these two teammates have, in a sense, started fighting. It would be as if Timothy and Luke started arguing about some issue, and they could no longer travel with Paul on his ministry team. They would no longer work together. When Timothy's over here, he's bad-mouthing Luke. When Luke's over there, he's bad-mouthing Timothy. And Paul would be saying, someone, come in and resolve this. Have them agree in the Lord that we're not going to let this minor issue separate us. I think that because I'm going to write the word worldly. Yeah, it's power, it's possessions, it's pride. They're focused on, well, I think we go back to, I'm going to go back to verse 18. For as, in chapter 3, verse 18. For as I've often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And he wants them to be like-minded on heavenly things. But our citizenship, you know, all these believers, even those that are divided, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so they'll be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Instead of being worldly-minded and letting these issues divide and destroy the work of being heavenly-minded, they should work together. So yeah, I think it's a minor issue, but because the church is being, again, these are, we've got to assume, I mean, like I said, I'm using a lot of assumption, that these are not just two old ladies in the basement making potato salad. These women have potentially finance, they're financing, supporting something. They may have a church meeting in their house, and they've got people coming to their house, and they are mad at each other. And so this church is siding against this church, not because of doctrinal issues, but because she is upset with her. Maybe it is about potato salad. You know what I'm saying? Maybe, you know, she insulted her potato. It could be that. But it's because they're starting to divide. And now the Lord, and again, Paul's, this is in the middle of the letter. So it's not a private matter. Somebody's paying attention to it.
So they're becoming worldly?
Yeah, I think
they're moving into worldly.
Worldly, yeah, or they are worldly and allowed this to come up. Because this whole book has been on, from the very beginning, Paul has been, again, it's the positive side of this letter is Paul addressed, this goes back, you know, several months ago when we were talking about this, probably last spring. The church, and I'm writing this dollar sign as a positive thing, the church has been faithful to Paul since the beginning. When he went into Corinth, they sent finances down so he could quit working and start teaching daily in Corinth. And they've always, whenever they had a chance, and Paul praises them, they've always supported Paul with their finances, with ministry team members, with prayer support, welcoming in their church. They've always supported him. But also, along this side, that's the positive side, he's constantly talking about unity or lack of unity or the importance of unity in this letter, and the phrase like-minded is continually being used, and he's warning them of what would happen if they are not like-minded, the confusion they're going to get in. And this is an example, and this may be leading up toward, this may be one of the things this whole letter is leading towards. And remember, one of the person that is with him that is going to be taking this letter back is Eutychus, the one who is that his name? Is that how I say that right? Is the one who, Epaphroditus, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 12. Some kind of ministry leader, possibly a pastor, in chapter 2, verse 12. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger or your apostle. And that messenger means he was sent from Philippi over to Paul in prison. He brought the money, some financial support that Paul's going to thank them for. and he was their representative. He became ill, and he wants to go back and let him know he's okay. He feels like he failed in this ministry because he got halfway to Rome and got sick, and he became a problem for somebody. You know the feeling. You want to be there to help people, and all of a sudden you're the one that everybody's helping. It'd be better if you just would have stayed home. And so he feels bad. He's made it to Rome. He's fine now, but he wants to return, and Paul's commending him, saying he's, well, in verse 30, because he almost, wait, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. So there in Philippi, Paul's in Rome, Epaphroditus takes the money, goes over to help Paul. Remember, he's in his own rented apartment, maybe trying to take care of some things. Paul's got constant Bible studies coming and going out of his apartment. We see that in Acts. But Epaphroditus ends up being a burden. Now he's healthy. He wants to return. And Paul's telling, and you got to think, Epaphroditus, that we talked about this before, was probably feeling like a failure. I went to help and ended up being a burden. So Paul's now saying, welcome him, honor men like him because he risked his life coming here to help me, and now he's coming back. So Epaphroditus is taking this letter back. So where does Paul get the information about Euodia and Syntyche? Most likely from Epaphroditus. And possibly Epaphroditus would be another guess who the loyal yoke fellow is when he returns to unify that. So one of the things Epaphroditus has been probably talking about is there's strife. There's lack of unity in the church. There's persecution in the community against the church. And there's strife within the church. And this unity is threatening the effectiveness of the church. And Paul's trying to use throughout this. And again, we spent a lot of time in chapter 2, verse 1. This great verses on Christ. You know, we call them Christology verses, is for chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So in other words, he says, if you're in Christ and you find encouragement for being in Christ, if you find comfort from having the love of Christ in your life, if you find any kind of fellowship with the Holy Spirit in your life, if you have any tenderness or compassion, congratulations, but take this one step further and make my joy complete, you know, finish getting my crown, help me achieve the goal of making mature, be like-minded. Once again, agree with each other. Because they're in Christ, they're in Christ, they've got God's love, they've got fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but I'm not getting along with that person over there. And it's like, I disagree with that person there. And so it's be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. In other words, one church is going this way, one church is going that way. He continues. This is almost like a slam dunk. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, what's driving the ministries in this case? Selfish ambition. Or vain conceit. I want to be first. But instead, in humility, consider others better than yourself. And that does not mean, oh, I'm humble, you're much better than me. That means consider others above yourself. In other words, how can you help yourself be more effective, how can I help this ministry more effective? Or how can you help me be more effective? Instead of me saying, what can I do to make my ministry more effective? What can I do to help consider others before yourself? This will make my ministry look better. Wait a minute. What can I do to make your ministry look better? Consider others before yourself. In other words, right here, not in vain conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And now here's the classic example. Your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You should be like-minded like who? Like Christ Jesus. And then you have these great verses. Who, being in the being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Him and God are equal, but Christ did not try and compete with God. Instead, he allowed God's plan to direct him to come to the earth, and goes on and says, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And he goes on and talks about this. He humbled himself, and then God exalted him. In the end, God exalted him. He gave him the crown. And so a true ministry would be like Jesus. you are in this position, but you're going to take your position, you're going to humble yourself and be obedient to the plan, which means you're going to humble yourself in this age, but on the flip side, you're going to receive the crown. You're going to receive the joy. You're going to receive the resurrection. Paul is basing his ministry. We talked about that in 2 Corinthians last night. And so what is taking place in this church, they have money. They are supporting Paul. But within their own local community, it appears. Because Paul spends a lot of time focusing on what unity is, using Christ as an example, using himself as an example, them being like-minded with Christ. But instead, they're vain, they're conceited, they're selfish ambitions, and so they're not like-minded, they've got their own agenda, and now we come to a classic case right here of these two women, and again, like I say, they're mentioned right in the middle of the letter. I mean, these two names are, would you like to have your name pop up? I mean, if your name pops up, it must be, it's not like, again, I'm saying, it must be an issue, and the people who are over here, whose Paul's addressing, be like Christ, are not being like Christ. Instead of being like-minded with Christ, they're being like-minded with Euodia or Syntyche, and they're choosing sides over here, and this is unraveling the entire ministry of the church of Philippi. And so this is why the yoke fellow has to step in, and he also says, Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, come in here and get this resolved. It doesn't appear to be, again, if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would simply identify. He's not afraid to name names. I say, Euodia is influenced by Satan. Stop listening to this teaching. Get out of that church and go to Syntyche's church. If it was that kind of an issue. But it's an issue where they're his co-workers. But there's something divide them. And because the church is not like-minded with Christ, they're going the way of the world. They're drifting. Again, we live here all the time. I mean, it's not like, wow, what has happened? I spend a lot of time right here. You know what I'm saying? This is not like, what has happened? I spend time here daily, and I've got to keep, so I mean, it's not necessarily like, wow, what a strange thing to happen. There's disunity in the church. They're arguing over, you know, something petty, and now they're choosing sides, and now they're arguing, right, because they've allowed themselves to start thinking like the world instead of saying, this is our goal. And like he says there, be of one purpose, be like-minded, and get over here and let this go. And it may take someone to intervene, someone to come in and say, hey, let's get this, and when this gets resolved, and these two shake hands, their groups will come together, and they can come back over here and, like I said, make Paul's joy complete because they are his crown. And again, it's interesting. Many times, I've said this before, many times in a situation like this, I just walk away. It's like, whatever, and I go on my own way. Not necessarily, you just separate yourself from the problem. Sometimes there's a time to run, fold up, you know when to walk away and know when to run. But Paul considers his ministry, the success of this church of Philippi, the success of the church in Corinth, the success of the church in Thessalonica. Because in the end, their success is going to become his crown, not in time, not in the carnal realm. What Paul's going to stick, it's like raising your kids. You don't have a kid, you know, they grow up, it's like, they're just a loser, and just let them go. It's like, if you care, it's like, you may have moments like that. I've had moments like that, whatever. But you eventually come around and realize, this child is my heritage. And if they need help, I'm going to go out of my way. I'll come back and help them because they're going to, Paul said, I'm going to come back and help them. And he's asking for loyal yoke fellow, whoever that is, to help. He's talking about Clement and others, come and help this. Because these people's success is going to determine my crown in eternity. And don't think of this as being selfish, like Paul's all about himself. He's trying to build them up like Christ, and when they're built up like Christ, I would like to think of this as Paul's persistent. He's not just going to walk away and say whatever. And when Jesus stands before Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, Paul says, I stayed faithful. I never had bad doctrine. I always preached the truth. Very good, Paul, but where's the church of Philippi? Well, those guys train wrecked a long time ago. I told them they're a bunch of losers and they need to get on ball. It's kind of like, Paul, you're responsible for that church. I know, but they just weren't any good. It's like, okay, well, put that crown back on the shelf. It's like, so Paul sees us not as, again, not selfish, but his responsibility. So when Jesus Christ is going to see him on that day, it's like, where's the church of Philippi? Well, they made it. Here they are. Paul, well done. Because Paul is representing Christ on the earth to this Philippian church, and he sees it as his responsibility, if that makes sense. Again, there's Jesus said himself, If they persecute you in one city, shake the dust off and flee to the next city. There's the time to run, but there's also a divine appointment to stay here and fight this till the end. Yes, sir. Right. 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 And in Ephesians 4, that unity is based on knowing the truth. I mean, again, because I'm a Bible teacher, I jump on this and you got to balance it out. But it's like this like-mindedness is not an emotion. It's not a song service. It's not, it's a world view. It's, I will use the word philosophy, a philosophy based on this, that Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the coming king. He's going to establish his kingdom. He's redeemed us, if you want to call it philosophy. And when we all begin to analyze everything in our life through this, not my opinion, but through this opinion, then we're going to be like-minded. I think that's what Paul's driving at, is that like-mindedness. And when we drift away from that, and Ephesians 4 says, then we will come, we'll reach maturity. When we get like-minded, we'll reach maturity, and then we'll be productive. That's why he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, so that we can come to this. So, yeah, it's in John, it's in Ephesians. And I think, and again, I will, a lot of times when you start the book of Philippians, do you know what people say the book of Philippians is about? What's the buzzword? What's the answer? Philippians what?
Joy
in suffering. So you're going to have joy in suffering, and obviously it's throughout there. But I'm seeing as we go through this book is about like unity, because churches are destroyed because of that lack of unity. When the church is destroyed or the church is divided, the ministry comes to an end and they're not productive. And again, the unified church, which when have we seen that last? You know, again, not being critical necessarily, but there are continuously, this is one of the things. When people become worldly-minded, earthly-minded, think about themselves, conceited, vain, they separate. When they are like-minded, they have one purpose, one mind, one goal, and they keep going this way. And some of these issues tend to go away. So, yeah, exactly. I mean, it's not surprising that churches divide, and that's not surprising that Paul is addressing that issue right here. So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, whoever that is, help these women who have contended by my side. They've competed on my team. They fought beside me in battle in the cause of the gospel. I mean, they're not losers. They are Christians who are powerful in ministry. If it be nothing more than finances and supporting the church in their house, Paul considers them valuable. We don't know how they were, what they did. Along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, and here we go, whose names are in the book of life. So these women, Euodia, Syntyche, this loyal yoke fellow, whoever he is, Clement and these others, their names are in the book of life. Now, there's a lot to be said about this book of life concept here. I'm going to take a look at what time it is right here. Yeah, I should probably wrap this up. But this plays into the idea of our citizenship is in heaven. And remember, we've talked about this before, Philippi was not just occupied by Rome, but they'd been given citizenship. They were like a colony of Rome. They were an outbranch of Rome. So if you were in Rome or if you were in Philippi, you were in the same city. You're the same place. They had the same rules because they had special recognition. And there was a time where in Philippi's history when some names had been erased from what is called the Book of Life. That is a list of the citizens. And so this plays in, this Book of Life plays in very big with what was read in chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. So our citizenship is in heaven, which means when they have their census, when they have their taxation. When they have a list of all the members of the community, your name is there. You are a citizen, so your name is in that book. In Philippi, they had a list or a roll of citizens, which was referred to as the Book of Life, or those who were the citizens. And Paul's saying here that these people's names are not just in the Book of Life in Philippi, citizens of Philippi, their names are listed in the Book of Life in heaven. And I've got verses we can look at right here going through several things. But basically, without going into too much detail, this is a roster of those who are from heaven, citizens of heaven. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but we're living here. Your name is in the Book of Life. Now comes the question of being blotted out of the Book of Life and how that all takes place. Can your name be, you're in the Book of Life and your name be crossed off? Is everybody's name in the Book of Life? Now you're getting into soteriology. You know, how do you get saved? Is everybody's name in the Book of Life, and when they reject Christ, their name's crossed off? Or is no one's name in the Book of Life until you accept Christ and then you're written down in the Book of Life? Or is the Book of Life only got that if you're Calvinist, only those that are going to be saved, or names are already in the Book of Life, and those are the only ones that are ever going to go to heaven in your name? If you're not in the Book of Life, there's not a way you're going to get in there. It's already sealed. The Book of Life written from the foundations of the earth, it says in Revelation. So it's like, is that God's foreknowledge or is that God's predestination? And now we're into an entire different subject here. But basically, not really, we're just building on this Book of Life. But basically, the Book of Life is a list of those who are citizens of heaven, tying in with, since your name is in the Book of Life, start living like a citizen of heaven, just like the citizens of Philippi live like citizens of Rome, even though they were in Philippi. Their names were in the Book of Philippi's citizenship, so that meant they had the rights of the Roman citizens. We have our names in the Book of Life, which is our citizenship in heaven, and so we should live here as if we were citizens of heaven, which means this is not our home, this is not our kingdom. We're servants today, being like-minded with Christ, laying down our life, knowing that when the kingdom comes, we'll be resurrected, we'll be rewarded, and that's when Paul will receive his crown and his joy will be complete and like-minded. If you're trying to get your crown today because you won the argument, if you're trying to get your joy today because you've got all the possessions or you've got the biggest ministry, okay, nice, but that's of this age. We're talking about the age to come, and all that's going to disappear because we're living for this. And so when they start thinking like that, when they have that worldview, then they can restore their unity. I'm going to read the rest of these verses here. I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 9, and I'm going to quit. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 2. I plead with you, Adia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Paul doesn't want to lose them, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. So they've worked with Clement and the other ministry team, whose names are in the Book of Life. So all these workers are citizens of heaven. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will transcend which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting how much of those verses parallel with the closing of 2 Corinthians last night. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's part of being like-minded. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Just like in Corinthians last night, do these things, and there it says the God of love and the God of peace will be with you, indicating if you're not going to live this way, if you're not going to do these things, don't expect the God of love and peace to be with you. He's not going to, like we ended last night, Jesus said no to Satan's offer for the kingdom of the world. He said no. If we say no, the God of love, the God of peace, the God of Jesus Christ will be with you. That's how the book of 2 Corinthians ends. It's kind of the same thing here. But if we say, I know Jesus said no, but you know, on second hand, you know, we decided yes, we'll take it. Well, then you don't expect the God of love, the God of peace, the God of Jesus to come and say, well, if you're going to, I'll come over here too. It's like, if you're going to move into this and start taking the kingdom that Jesus said no to, you better bet this guy right here is saying, okay, you're on your own. And thank God that there's an apostle Paul going to come tell you, quick, come back, come back. Because God is walking away, except for the fact that he sent his apostle. Does that make sense? Potentially. Okay. And then there it says, and the God of peace will be with you. And again, you're thinking right, the God of peace is going to be there to empower you. Okay. Then the next thing that happens is he thanks him for the gift that they've sent, because they have sent him a substantial gift that's going to help pay for his rented apartment in Rome while he's waiting for his trial and any of the other needs he may have. And we'll pick this up next week in chapter 4, verse 4. There's a lot of, I mean, look at these verses that are coming. You've got that verse about, you know, transcending all understanding. Don't be anxious about anything. Rejoice. Whatever's lovely, noble, that. And then you jump down in here. And says, I am saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever the circumstances. Then in verse 13, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. And so, I mean, this is just loaded with some great, I mean, refrigerator magnet buttons, which would be nice to now actually read them in context instead of just reading them on somebody's bumper sticker. So anyway, again, this is loaded. This is a loaded, loaded potato, I guess. Anyway, we'll pick this up next week. Thank you for being here. I'll pray, and you are free to go. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would follow you as Paul followed you. We ask that we may be obedient and do these things, but also that we may serve as an example to others, that we would have the strength to persevere and do the things you've called us to. We do thank you for the examples you've given to us. We ask that we may have a mind that is set on the things of heaven and the things you've called us to, and know the difference of being worldly-minded and drawn into things that Jesus actually walked away from and said, no, help us to be able to do the same thing, walk away from the things of this world that distract and destroy our ministries that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you very much for being here.